I will be reading 2 Peter 3:17 through 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. I have a frog in my throat, so didn't realize it was so bad, but I'm going to try to do the best I can. 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, be in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Say that last Sunday evening, Brother David Schmidt preached a lesson to us, and I really enjoyed the first thing that he stood up and said. Do you remember? Were you here? He said, "I love God's Word." And it's evident by your life and your message, most certainly, how much you do love God's Word. The second thing he said in connection with that was, "To God be the glory." Appreciate that, brother. And I think that fits into what we're going to be talking about this morning. That's the reason why that I went ahead and brought that up. Before I get to... I had something that was told to me I was supposed to tell you before I start preaching. The pounding tonight, you're supposed to bring finger foods too. So we're going to have a little party and then a pounding. So anyway. But this morning, as we move into 2 Peter chapter 2, I was going to try to preach from the whole chapter 2 because it really talks about the same subject, but I don't have enough time really to go through all of it. So today we're going to cover the first 9 verses, and we're going to be talking in general about false teachers. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about false teachers again, but we're going to kind of look at the resume of a false teacher. Next Sunday will be kind of interesting as well. But today, brethren, I want to sound the alarm. My wife had a little thing that you carry while you're jogging, and I was going to bring it with me and push that button and let it go. Folks, I am sounding the alarm this morning. There is an alarm that needs to go off in our brotherhood, because we have a part of our brotherhood that is more concerned with building mega churches, with more concerned about making people feel good, with is more concerned with preaching illustrations. We have a brotherhood that is leaning in a direction away from God's Word. That deserves a warning, doesn't it? I can't preach from 2 Peter here without just spelling out clearly the way I see it. And folks, we got a danger across our brotherhood. A danger of people turning away from God's Word. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but it gets worse. The Brotherhood has a publication, a magazine called Wineskins. And in the May of 1993 issue, there was an article that came out talking about change without chaos. Well, that sounds good to me, if we need to change. But the interesting principle that got brought up in that article was the idea called the weave method. The weave method. It was written for leaders of the church to introduce change into their church. You know, the church can only take so much change. And then the church starts to rebel. If we were going to do some changing around here and we just stood up all one Sunday and said, "Look, this is what we're going to do," man, there'd be people headed out every door. And that's what this article's talking about. It says, now here's how you do it. You do it slowly. Don't try to convert everybody all at once, but you work slowly. You start preaching this new idea, this cutting-edge technology of God's Word. You start going into that slowly, and when you sense a little bit of resistance, resistance, back off, jump onto something safe until everybody feels warm and gushy again, and then go back out there and do it again. In doing that, what you're doing is you're desensitizing the people. Now, I've got a major problem with that being in one of our brotherhood publications, A. And B, it's sneaky and low down and everything else, and God's Word's not written that way. It's not meant to be presented that way at all. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get into that, okay? Brethren, no amount of sincerity or good intentions can ever replace God's Word. His Word is the only basis for our faith. And when we move away from it, we turn to what is false, and punishment will be God's response. In our text today, make no mistake about it, Peter draws the line of fellowship in the sand. In the world that we live in today, we don't want anybody drawing lines of fellowship, because that represents an absolute truth, and our worldly view is, hey, you got your truth, I got mine, you work it out the best you can, I'll work it out the best I can. Don't get in my space, don't tell me I'm wrong, don't present any complete absolute truth, because what's truth for me may not be truth for you. And you know what Peter says to all this? Hogwash. Peter says, let me prescribe some truth to you. And that's some of the things that he's talking about here. So as we go into 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1, he begins and he says, excuse me, but false prophets also arose among the people. And here he's talking about the past. And he looks back at the past and he says, you know what? In the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, there were false people, false prophets particularly, that came up and rose up among the people. And if you look at the word false prophet in the text, it's really interesting. It means a pretended foreteller or a religious imposter. Well, that makes sense to me. I can connect with that word imposter. But as I look back and I considered some Old Testament prophets that were false prophets, I got to thinking about some different ones, and I ended up primarily in the book of Jeremiah. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Jeremiah, because I want to read a few things that happened under these false prophets. We'll start in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. And if you'll recall, Jeremiah was a prophet primarily to southern Israel during the divided kingdom. And Israel had turned its back on God so many times, but if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to hear a lot about false prophets, people falsely proclaiming truths from God. So Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14 says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They told the people what they wanted to hear. Now, what kind of person would this guy as a preacher of the gospel be if I just stood up here and told you what you wanted to hear? Is God's Word written that way? Does God present, does He reach out to you and say, oh, this is what you want to hear and that's what I'm going to tell you? Well, no. He tells us what we need to hear, but these prophets were telling people what they wanted to hear. Look on over to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of the evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. These false prophets, they were immoral. opens up a whole wide range of spiritual issues, doesn't it? You have God's people, people professing to be godly, having a message from God as a prophet saying, they're out here acting immoral. We need to be on watch for this ourselves. Let's come out of Jeremiah for just a second. Hold your place there. Go over to Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There it is. I have to say my little ditty to find out where it is. Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, her leaders pronounced judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. You have false prophets, and they're in it for a business. They're trying to make money off God. Now, we don't see that anywhere in our society today, do we? That's sarcasm. You can take a picture of that if you'd like. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 32 says, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. These false prophets led God's people astray. And I think to myself, what would have happened if they would have listened to Isaiah or Jeremiah? But God's people were intent on listening to false prophets. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. But, oh Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. These false prophets claim to be speaking from God, when God indeed was not speaking through them at all. Now, church, I want you to, if you haven't been turning with me in Scripture, and you have the ability here, go to Jeremiah 5:31. And I want to show you one of the most scary things in relation to Israel following false prophets instead of godly prophets. This just blows my mind. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. Man, if I could get in a time capsule and go back there, I'd get me a 2x4 and whack some of my fellow constituents and say, wake up! Here is God's people. They are Israel. The very people that God made into His people, His nation, and they're listening. They're not just listening to false prophets. They love it. And I ask myself, how far away from God's Word do you have to get before you love what is false? Apparently, it's a little easier to get there than I might think. So a warning goes out to myself and us too. Peter continues and he says, just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter takes this idea of what's happened in the past with false prophets. And he said, hey folks, just like there will be false teachers among you. That is, false people who propagate erroneous Christian doctrine, who put out a truth about God that is not true at all. Peter says it's happened in the past. But he says, church, listen to me, you need to know, it's going to happen right now. False teachers will come in and teach false things. Now, I want to talk to you for just a second about how shall we know when what's being taught is false? Do I ever make a mistake? People come up after church and say, hey, you said this is in this verse, and I'm like, that ain't that verse, it's in this. I said that? Yeah. At what point am I false? What if in my study of God's Word, I come to a decision about something in the text, and I think it's saying this, but I'm wrong, and I just haven't grown enough yet to figure that out. At what point am I a false teacher? Church, we need to understand that. We really need to know at what point, because at the point I become a false teacher, the church's response is to what? Let me show you. Kick me out the door. Because God will not have false teaching concerning His Word. What's the difference between a mistake and false teaching? Is there a difference? I think some of the answer lies right here in this next thing that Peter says. Who secretly introduce destructive heresies. If my message to you breaks down the eternal truth of God's Word and it becomes destructive, that is a heresy, a disunion of God's Word, and that is false. And in so much as I present something to you in a wrong way that becomes destructive towards God's scheme of redemption, I am a false teacher. Does that make sense? Now here's where the churches have a little problem with that. Well, what about motive? Did Dan mean to be false? Oh, he's a good guy. He didn't mean to be false. Folks, good guy or not, if I get to be a false teacher, let me show you again. Kick me out the front door. Because that's what God would have you to do. We get in this idea where, oh, if the guy had good intentions, we'll just let that go. Folks, we have to address false teaching. God expects it of us. He expects us to seek out what is right. And for that, we have been criticized as a church over and over again. I grew up in a little town called Inola, Oklahoma. We weren't the biggest church. But my buddies at church, at school, they went to this church down the street, and it was big. And they were adding on. They couldn't no more get the new building built on, but they was adding on the new building, and they had all these cool things for people to do. I was just sitting back, I remember as a kid going, wow, that's cool! That's really neat, the stuff they're doing. They're having block parties down there. I mean, that's just awesome. And I was envious of that. And you know what? Now I look across town and I can't help but to still think, it's a human thing, I believe. I pass by some of these church buildings and I go, wow, that's a nice church building there. If we had a church building like that, just like all the things we could do. And I get to thinking about, I get to envying what's going around, and I'm not stopping to think about what's right and what's not. Because church, what is right doesn't always go for well. God never promised we'd be the biggest church on the block. Matter of fact, He said what? That the gate that leads to righteousness is narrow and few there be that find it. And that's what God says. It's not what Dan says. But going back to this, He says, who secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, when we talk about someone secretly introducing a heresy, we're beyond motive. Okay? They know what they're doing. There's nobody in the world like this, is there? There is people in the world like this. And they come in like a snake, slithering in the grass, camping out in the shadows, secretly trying to introduce stuff. I'm just going to plant this little seed here, and I hope everybody just, you know, I'm going to let that sit there and bake for a little while. And then when that seed's come up a little bit, seed, and all these seeds are going to get together and make a forest. That is a false teacher. Church, God's Word is not meant to be put out in secret form, in any form or fashion. We get up and we proclaim the truth of God's Word, and it will stand by itself.
Amen.
I don't have to shore it up, I don't have to prop it up, and I'm certainly not going to give it to you in little tidbits hoping it'll all come together. No, I'm just going to get up and say, here's what it says. When I preach to you out of the Romans and we're talking about homosexuality, there ain't no way to say it except what God says. Will it offend some people? It will offend some people. But God's Word does that. And I'm just going to lay it out there as He says it, because if I do it any other way, I am using the same method that false teachers use. And God will not have that. Think about how Satan got after old Eve in the garden. Did he just say, hey, come on over here and just get rid of God? You don't know. He did this half-truth thing. He's going to just sneak in there and just do a little bit, you know. And it was effective, wasn't it? It was effective. God says no. Peter goes on to say this, even denying the master who bought them. To elevate themselves, false teachers have to de-elevate Christ. They have to deny Him. I think that a sure sign, and I'll take just a second to talk about this, this is really important. I think a sure sign of someone that's headed on the path of being a false teacher is a person who elevates themselves. A person who is lacking in humility, a person who is excelling in arrogance, that person, they're headed for being a false teacher, because when you do that, you are promoting yourself. And to promote yourself, you have to de-promote Christ. So I think humility certainly needs to be something that we need to look at. Peter goes on at the end of verse 1. Hey, we're just getting through verse 1. If we don't get finished, that's okay. I just need to say what needs to be said. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. One of the hardest things for me sometimes as a minister, and I don't just use the word preacher because, you know, some churches just want the preacher to preach and that's it. Here I'm asked to preach and to help visit with people and help them in their problems. You know, I'm kind of more of a minister. I do both, you know. But here it says, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. I see that sometimes. I see people sometimes sabotaging themselves. I see people hurting themselves and not willing to change. They don't even recognize it. And that's really hard for me, because it's hard to help someone that can't see what they're doing to themselves. False teachers are sabotaging themselves. They are sabotaging their own spirituality. And in fact, they are messing with their own eternity. Peter goes on in verse 2, and he says, boy, this is another one. You know, a while ago we talked about the fact that Israel loved it so. They loved listening to these false teachers. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. I think false teachers have a common trait. They want to divide people up. Get on my side. Whose side are you on? Church, let us not ever have that type of attitude. Let it not even enter our discussion whose side we're on. You remember how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Let me tell you what, church. God did not build a divided church. False teachers want a following. They want people to follow them. You and me as Christians, we should be on guard for anyone asking us to follow them in their way. Let me tell you what, church, if I ask you to follow me in my way, I'm wrong. Because I should be saying, let's follow God's way. And if I at any time cause a division and I ask you, some of you, to get on my side and we got this tip, well, that's just wrong. God tells us you don't get on sides because there's only one side. It's the God side. And that's found in His Word. He says that the way of the truth will be maligned. You can't change the truth of God's Word no matter what you do. It will be the truth. You can go out here and you can say what's false all day, but it won't change what's true. But let me tell you this. If you teach what is false, you can hinder the Word of God. You can create confusion and doubt in people's mind that will be a stumbling block to them. And to that, Peter says, this is not right. This is false teaching. And he said, in their greed. What's greed? You think about it. Greed is when, you know, I really don't care what you don't have as long as I'm getting something. Isn't that the mentality of these false teachers? And it says, they will exploit you with false words. I looked up this word exploit, and let me tell you what, it says something really cool. The word exploit in the Greek means that they will make merchandise of you. Now, we ain't been merchandise lately, but think about a box of matches sitting up on the shelf at Walmart, right? And here comes somebody shopping. Oh, I want that one. No, I want that one. I don't need any matches. Can you imagine treating people that way? What if you were sitting on the shelf at Walmart and when I go walking by, I go, there's a David Engel. I don't need him today. Ooh, there's a Don Martin. I want him today. Can you imagine anyone making merchandise of God's people to be peddled for a profit? Whether that profit is actual dollars or that profit is just a false prophet feeling good about himself? False prophets exploit, false teachers, excuse me, got to get in the New Testament. False teachers exploit God's people. They try to make merchandise of us. And what's really sad in my thinking is sometimes they're pretty good at it. They're pretty good at it. Okay, the clock's ticking, and we got to move on here. The end of verse 3 says, their judgment from long ago is not idle. False teachers have a judgment by God from long ago. When you go back in talking about in the Old Testament, and you look back at the judgment giving to false prophets and false teachers, go back to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. It says this, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Did you catch that? Did you catch the idea that you've got a false prophet here and he does some sign or wonder to convince people that he's of God, and he says, now, don't follow God, come follow me. God says, hey, listen, folks, don't you go follow him. Because God's testing you to find out who you love. God helps us to grow. God is the Father, as Ron has been talking to us about. And if you go on reading in this text in Deuteronomy, you'll find out what's supposed to happen to that false prophet. Anybody want to guess? He is to be put to death. God, our God, the one of capital punishment, says, you take someone like that, he's telling the people in the Old Testament, that you put them to death. That's how, now God, what was that? When you put somebody to death, and my read of the whole Bible is, it's over then. The books are sealed. Your fate's done, right? God's not quick to want to put anybody to death, but this is an instance where he says, it's over. It's gone. No more chances. And Peter says, and their destruction is not sleep. It's not asleep. It's not something that God forgets. It's not God, something that God is not going to address. But their destruction is awake and it's ready to pounce on them, is what God is saying. Verse 4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. God has not spared, but he has condemned what is false. In the spiritual realm, you think about the fact that he condemned angels. Angels that chose the bad. And you go over to the book of Jude and you read a lot about that. How many of you have ever been to a prison? I worked in a prison as an employee, not because I had to. A prison, pretty tough place. To say pretty tough is really kind of not really doing it justice at all. I remember one day, the prison that I worked at had a sister prison across town, and we traded parts once in a while, and at the sister prison was a male facility. Mid-level security. And one night, an inmate killed another inmate. He took a file, which is tempered steel, and ground it down, made a what they call a shank or a knife, killed another inmate over a pair of blue jeans. Now think about this. Just think about this. Set that on the side. How would you like to go visit a prison filled with angels? Hey, let me tell you what. I went over to a man's prison once in a while to pick up and exchange parts, and it scared me to death. Those were rough, tough hombres. They were mean and nasty and out to hurt me if they could. That ain't nothing compared to angel, an angel prison. Let me tell you what, church. If God will punish angels, Peter's saying, how much more so will he punish us? The point comes across clearly. He says now, you know what? That's a spiritual example. Then he moves it into a worldly example. Hey, the whole world turned against God and God destroyed them in the days of Noah. You mean our loving, righteous Heavenly Father could destroy the whole world? That's exactly what he's saying. To that which is false and not true, God will destroy. Then he takes a step further and he mentions, is this where he mentions it? Yes, it is. He mentions Lot. You remember Lot. He lived in Sodom. Bad place. Full of immoral people. Full of homosexuals. That living around that type of thing, the text says, was a torment to Lot's soul. But God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's Peter say that he did? What was the final lot of it? Ashes. God sent a consuming fire that left nothing but ashes. That's the point that God's making. That is the end fate of false teachers. But to that he says, I will rescue the godly. Verse 7 through 9. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt the righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God will rescue us. I don't know if you've ever been rescued. Have you ever been rescued? I remember times when I thought I was really in peril. I have a flat, nobody to help me, and along comes a stranger to help. Man, being rescued's great! If you ever do not have the ability to help yourself and someone comes along and helps you and they bail you out, they rescue you, it's an awesome feeling. Church, God tells us that He will rescue us. He will punish the ungodly. He will punish the false teachers, but He will rescue us who look to His truth of His Word. Well, you know, I started off with some bad news, and I got to finish up. I'm about to lose my voice, and we're out of time. I started with some bad news. I got some more bad news. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse." Not only do we have false teachers, but God tells us, you know what, folks? They're going to get worse. Now, I haven't been on this earth very many years, turned 40 this year, but I've seen it get from bad to worse. You probably have too. God tells us that we are supposed to turn away from them. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." You remember this is my boot method. We certainly don't want to be quick to boot anyone away from the Lord, do we? That's not the point here. But when false teaching gets to the point that it's destructive and it becomes a heresy, God says here, turn away from them. God tells us that we are supposed to be accurate with His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth." Which, you know what, as a teacher of God's Word, when I turn over to James and it says, "Not let many of you be teachers, because God's keeping an eye on what you're doing," you know, I take that seriously. Because I can only present what God gives me, and God tells me to do that. Not only that, we are not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." God didn't put us on an ocean of life to be tossed about by every little wind and wave that come along, but He put us here with His Word to be grounded in it. we are not supposed to add to or take away anything from God's Word. If you'd like to look up those verses, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Revelations 22 verse 18 through 19. God says, "My word stands alone. My word doesn't need help from any human beings. My word is true. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it." For those who go beyond what God says, 2 John verse 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." That's pretty plain. Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, Paul tells the Galatians, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." You know, that doesn't make me feel too good. I'd rather us all be smiling right now. There ain't nobody smiling in here. Everybody's like, but that's the way God wrote it, you know? That's what we're supposed to understand. Now, let's wrap up by thinking about, let's go back to Noah. As we read our text, it said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Have you ever given much thought to the idea that Noah was preaching to these yahoos who were, just criticizing him, calling him names, maybe throwing rocks at, who knows what they were doing. They thought he was an idiot. And what's he doing? He's preaching to them. Church, here's the thing. It's not enough to step aside from what's false. We have to stand up for it. God would not have us be silent, but to be preachers of righteousness. When the Word of God is demoralized, decharacterized, when somebody tries to take the truth away from God's Word, you know what happens a lot of times? I don't want to get in any argument. Arguments stink. And I'm not good at them. So I just go over here and I think, well, the truth will exist for us. No, God says, when somebody says something that's false about Him, you stand up for what's right. Because their soul is at stake. It's not about who's right, and don't we get into that. I got an office full of reference books to prove I'm right, right? No, I'm not saying I'm there, but don't we get that way sometimes? God tells us to stand up for what is right. The Old Testament says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly," and we stop there sometimes. But if you read the next verse, it tells us how to answer a fool. We say, no, we're not going to answer foolishness. We're just going to come over here and camp out on what's true and leave it at that. God says, no, no, no. You don't answer foolishness in a manner of foolishness, but you answer with God's Word. Church, we need to be people of God's Word. This sermon is not meant, from my perspective, to condemn anyone, but it is meant so that we will camp out and root ourselves in God's Word. You don't ever listen to me say, "I think this or I think that." If I start doing that, you start whacking me in the head and telling me, "Give us what God says." Because the power is in God's Word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. This morning, I don't know if I've really preached to a conclusion. If you're a false teacher and you want to respond, you have that ability, of course. If you have a concern or a need that you'd like to present to the church, that we would pray for you, we would love to do. Maybe there are some here this morning who are not Christians. Christians who have not obeyed the gospel, maybe you'd like to do that. If there's something we can help you with, we'd love to do it. And we give you that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.